God, we thank you that we can gather here tonight in your name. And Lord, we thank you for your precious word and for what it has been teaching us in regard to these blessed behaviors and fruits that you put into our lives as true Christians. And Lord, now we are, through the power of the Spirit, able to live them out to your honor and to your glory. And we just pray that you would just bless our time in the word of truth tonight. And may you just bless as we look at this behavior. And we ask this in Jesus' blessed and wonderful name. Amen. Well, on March 6th, 1987, Emin Coghlan, an Irish world record holder at 1,500 meters, he was running in a qualifying heat at the World Indoor Track Championship in Indianapolis. And with 2.5 laps left, he was tripped and he fell. And he got up and with great effort, he managed to catch the leaders. With only 20 yards left in the race, he was in third place, good enough to qualify for the finals. He looked over his shoulder to the inside, and seeing no one, he let up. But another runner, charging hard on the outside, passed Coghlan a yard before the finish, thus eliminating him from the finals. Coghlan's great comeback effort was actually rendered worthless by taking his eyes off the finish line. You know, it's tempting to let up when the sights around look favorable. But we finish well in the Christian race only when we fix our eyes on the goal, Jesus Christ. I think of what the writer to the Hebrews said, looking to the author, the perfecter, the completer of our faith, Jesus Christ, looking to Jesus. Please join me in your Bibles, if you would, in the 12th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. I hope you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 12, verse 11. We come tonight to our seventh supernatural behavior in this list of 25 behaviors of a Christian. It's a behavior that we all need if we are going to finish the race well for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's something that Emin Coghlan, the Irish world record holder, seemed to have when it came to physically running. But sadly, near the very end, he let up on. And thus, he failed to qualify. If you look in verse 9 here, of Romans chapter 12, but we find the first, what we have been calling triplets. There's several triplets throughout this section of 9 through 21, dealing with our duties in relationship. First of all, verse 9 is to self, our duties to self. Or we have been calling them personal duties there in verse 9. Let me just read verse 9 to you, and it'll come to light that these are personal duties. Let love be without dissimulation, which means hypocrisy. It says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. These are personal things that we are to commit ourselves to as believers in Jesus Christ. And of course, the foundation, as we have been looking at it, is what? It's love, right? It's that resource that God gives us when we are saved, spread abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So, and we'll even see him continue with this aspect of love as we get into verse 10 when he says again, and he talks about love from all considerations, be kindly affectionate one to another. The kindly affectioned is the word stegeo, and it has the idea of love. And phileo along with it. And then he follows it up by saying, with brotherly love. And then he repeats philadelphos, which means brotherly love. So you can see that love is a preeminent virtue here that these behaviors are all built upon. coming out of our lives. But personal duties in verse 9. And then in verse 10, we find a couple more behaviors, and this time focused on our duties toward the family of God in particular. Let me just read those as these family duties begin in verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. And we took that as a triplet. We took kindly affectioned one to another, and then with brotherly love is another virtue, and then or a behavior, and then in honor, preferring one another was another behavior. So these are all toward the family of God, the family of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 11, we find the second triplet of behaviors toward the family of God, dealing with those toward the family of God. And the first of which we looked at last time, and we started it on a Sunday night, you remember, and then we went to a Wednesday night and we finished it up, and it was two parts, but it was not slothful, verse 11, in business. Not slothful in business. Now, Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he gives forth right on the heels of another supernatural behavior of a genuine believer in Jesus Christ. He says, look what he says next. Here's the next one. Fervent in spirit. Fervent in spirit. Now, as we looked at last week, the first behavior in this triplet, not slothful in business, or as we literally stated it last time, not slothful or lagging behind or lazy in respect to diligence. But this is really very similar to the behavior that we come to tonight. Fervent in spirit. And yet, there is a shade where there is a difference. Which is why Paul now mentions it. Not to be redundant, but because it's speaking in respect to another aspect, slightly different shade of meaning in terms of Christian behavior. Otherwise, why would he say it again? Right? So I think it's similar for a couple of reasons. And that is, first of all, because being fervent and being diligent, which we looked at last time, might be considered as close twins, even though not identical. Secondly, being slothful, which of course we are told not to be, can be considered as the very opposite of being fervent. So there are some similarities in that. The differences between the behaviors we looked at two Wednesday nights ago, verse 11, I think will come out as we study this briefly tonight. Now, let's first of all, as we have been doing here with all of these behaviors, carry out a little exercise of etymology, which has to do with the origin or the development of words or a study of words or phrases. The word translated here in verse 11, fervent, it's a very interesting Greek word. It's the word zeo, zeo. Can anyone tell me what that word sounds like, zeo, in our English? Zeal. Okay, zeo or zeal. Okay, zeal. Okay, and that's exactly what it means. Essentially, it has the same sort of idea that we find in our English word zeal. And even as it's translated here, fervent. However, that really only describes a metaphorical meaning of the word. The literal meaning of the Greek word zeal is, are you ready? It means to boil. To boil with heat, to be hot, to be so hot that you're bubbling, as from the sound and the heat of boiling water that we would hear, you know, when it bubbles on the stove, and it has to do with boiling water. Now, the idea here is not of being overheated to the point of boiling over or out of control. Sorry, our charismatic brothers and sisters, but like a steam engine and having a contained, controlled sort of heat, and yet a sufficient heat to produce the energy necessary to get the work done. This principle is really reflected in the life of Henry Martyn. Many of you have heard of him before. He's the tireless missionary to India whose heart's desire was to burn out for God. That was his heart's desire, to boil with a controlled boil and heat until he was no longer physically able, which he did. And again, let me just state, before I move to the prepositional phrase in spirit, that this verb or this participle is what it is used in the present tense, which makes the action what? Makes it habitual, makes it continual. It's the same exact tense that's used over in 1 John 3:9, I find interesting, where it says, "Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin." People look at that and say, you know. Now, we know that can't be saying that all those of us who are born again believers do not ever commit sin, all right? And that if we do sin, then we aren't born of God, right? Now, that's not the case. You have to look at the tense of the phrase commit there in 1 John 3:9, and you discover it's in the present continuous participle tense, and it's speaking of a continued habitual sort of action. And John is saying over there, 1 John 3:9, that the one who is a sincere believer in Jesus Christ, who is born of God, does not habitually go around committing and practicing sin and sinning. It's not part of him. He does mess up, he does fail, but he does not go around in a continuous fashion, a habitual fashion to sin. So going back to the verb fervent, or literally boiling, this has to do with the same exact tense in the language, so that it carries with it the idea of a continual and even a habitual and ongoing kind of action on the part of a believer. A continued, controlled boil, if you will. Yes, we realize there are going to be times where we aren't boiling. All right? Whether we fall into discouragement or we trip up, we're not boiling for the Lord. But when filled with the Spirit of God, which ought to be regularly, our lives will be, regularly they will be, or should be, we're going to be boiling and hot for Jesus Christ with enthusiasm. So we are looking at the supernatural behavior of a habitual sort of boiling or a bubbling that is controlled and put forth heat and energy for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, as Paul gives forth a prepositional phrase here, you'll notice next in the verse with this verb boiling or fervent, and he says, in spirit, we discover that it's the Greek word pneuma. We're familiar with it. We've heard of that. And as we look at the word business or diligence, it's in the dative case, so that the word isn't found in the Greek by way of separate preposition, but rather it's found and it's formed in the word spirit itself, as the writer gives it, in the certain case in which it's in. And as I stated before, there are several different kinds of dative cases. There is the dative of means or instrument, there is the dative of time, and there is the dative in terms of respect or of respect. And here again, I believe we're dealing with the exact same kind as business, which is a dative of respect. In other words, being hot and boiling or fervent is in respect to our pneuma, to our spirit, in respect to the Spirit of God within us. So are we boiling in respect to our spirit for the Lord? Now, getting back to the word pneuma, this word is used throughout Scripture to speak of the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ, which we understand as all capital S's and refers to God's Spirit. But here, I believe it seems clear from the context and the pattern here of Paul that he's not speaking of the capital S, but just as it's translated here, a small lowercase s, meaning our human spirit, part of our being, actually our new nature, the makeup of our being, as we've briefly gone over before, seems to be two parts, physical and spiritual. And now our spiritual being made alive, of course, as born-again believers in Jesus Christ. And I don't want to get into any arguments on whether we should be trichotomous, which is three parts, body, soul, spirit, or dichotomous, body and spirit, or holistic, meaning that we're one whole being with no points of division. But the fact seems clear that we have at least two parts to our makeup, as God has created us, body and spirit. And I believe Paul is speaking in terms of our human spirit here. What makes us tick? Our minds, our will, our attitude of heart, which we've been given a new heart, the new nature within. Who we really are inwardly now as one who is in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And this is really where this behavior, even though similar to the one we looked at last time, this is different. It's different in that last week, the behavior of diligence and not being slothful in respect to diligence dealt with more so the action and the outward act of a believer in Jesus Christ. Whereas this behavior, fervent in spirit, it deals with primarily the attitude of heart. It deals with the inner mind and the will and the way of our spirit and our inner being for Jesus Christ. Because the fact of the matter is, and this is why it's so important that Paul now includes this, we can act fervent on the outside and not be slothful in respect to diligence, and yet our heart and our spirit and our attitude can be sleeping on the inside. Paul is now calling here for not only an outward diligent fervency and zeal, but an inward fervency, an inward zeal in the very inner man of our hearts. May the attitude and the motivation of our very heart, the inner man, be correct and flow outward through our actions. May we not only appear to be diligent for Jesus Christ on the outside, but may it be generated by a diligence and a zeal for Him on the inside, a hotness. We sang it tonight, a passion for Thee, a boiling inwardly for our Lord and our Savior. And for His way. There are probably too many Christians who appear fervent on the outside for God, and yet their spirits are slothful and slow to the Lord and the things of the Lord on the inside. They may even be about Christian things. They may be about Christian activities and appear for a time at least as hot and boiling and very diligent Christians. But then, something happens and the motivation for their outward activity comes out somewhere along the line. And you find out that they weren't fervent on the inside. Some other motivation is motivating them, a self-centered motivation perhaps to better themselves and the minds of others, to be liked or to be popular or to be applauded. To get something back in return from someone. God wants the motivation of heart from our outward diligence and enthusiasm to be driven, understand, by an inward heart and zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And of course, there are some Christians who don't show the outward diligence, no matter the motivation, right or wrong, as they are obviously lacking in commitment, and they're lacking in enthusiasm, and they're sitting back and they're watching everyone else do the work of the Lord. And of course, that's a clear sign, seeing they don't have it outward, that it's not inward either. I read this funny little story. Employees in a Detroit business office found the following important notice on the bulletin board. It said, quote, "The management regrets that it has come to the attention that workers dying on the job are failing to fall down. And this practice must stop, as it becomes impossible to distinguish between death and natural movement of the staff. Any employee found dead in an upright position will be dropped from the payroll." Unquote. I fear there are too many Christians dying on the job. And it's as if they died standing up, when we know that's really not the case. The fact is, they lack the enthusiasm for Christ outwardly that's generated by an enthusiasm, a lack of fervency inwardly. And they appear dead because of it. I think of a biblical example of fervency of spirit. If you'll go with me for a moment to Acts, the book of Acts 18, verse 25. Great example of fervency. Verse 24 of chapter 18 of Acts says, "And there was a certain Jew named," here he is, "Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord." Now watch. "And being" what? "Fervent in spirit, he spake and he taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." So this guy, Apollos, is an example here for us. God puts it here in the inspired word for us. And here's a man whose diligence poured out outwardly, even as it says, "He spake and he taught diligently the things of the Lord." And he did so because, why? Because of the fervency, the boiling over of his spirit for the Lord, boiling for Christ. Same exact phrase and word and attitude called for in Romans 12:11. As well as the same participle verb tense, by the way, the present continual tense. And of course, I can't think of any believer in the early church who was more fervent and boiling for Jesus Christ and more indefatigable, if you want to call it that, for the work of the Lord than Paul himself, the apostle. I think of what he said in, let me just read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 24 through 27. And you tell me. He says, "Know you not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for this mastery is temperate or controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, an incorruptible." We're talking to Christian race here, he's saying. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainty or uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and I bring it in subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul exercised his spirit of fervency much, spoke of it much, but chapter 4 and verses 1 through 4, he says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them." Paul was saying, as we come to verse 3 there, where it says the gospel be hid. If the gospel be hid, it isn't hid because I as a minister have failed to give it, he says. It's not hid because I lacked the zeal in the giving of it or I grew faint. No, it's hid to those that are lost as they are in a condition of blindness by the God of this world. That's why. Don't let it be because of a lack of fervency that the gospel was hid. Paul had an inward heat. He had an inward zeal for Jesus Christ that didn't wane, but he continued to show forth outwardly for his Lord and Savior. Over in Galatians 6:9, Paul exhorts the church of Galatia along with himself. He says, let us, this was to him too, to not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Over in Colossians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29. Listen further to his words. He says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or complete in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So I love the middle last part of verse 29. The reason that he wouldn't stop laboring or striving outwardly was because God's working, which worked in him mightily. There's that inward zeal, beloved, for Jesus Christ, spoken of again by the apostle. Paul told Pastor Titus in Titus 2:14 that one of the reasons Christ gave himself to redeem us, or Latru, to set us free, was so that he might purify for himself a peculiar people, a purchased possession belonging to him, who were zealous, he says, of good works. In other words, he redeemed you and me, so that what? We might be a people belonging to him and burning inside and outside for Jesus Christ. See, it is that we need to do this as this is why and this is what we are recreated in Christ Jesus to do and to be. That's why. I fear two of the first century churches, Ephesus and Laodicea, are portraits of the condition of the church today especially. It's individual believers in general, especially in our country. In both of these churches, they lost their initial fervency and their boiling for the Lord. And the one just turned totally apostate. It seems perhaps at the start they had it, but as time went on, they lost it either inwardly or outwardly or both. Revelation 2, verse 4, the Lord Jesus rebukes Ephesus. You're familiar. He says this, nevertheless, I've somewhat against you because you have left your first love, the best quality of your love for me. Now here's a church that from our human standpoint, outwardly, they may have appeared to have it all together, right? I mean, they did not bear those which were evil. They tried to examine those who said that they were apostles, finding them to be liars. They endured hardships in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they did not faint. That is, outwardly. They appeared outwardly diligent and even enthusiastic, but understand, inwardly, they were a mess. In a sense, they fainted inwardly. They had left their first love for Jesus Christ. They had left their zeal for the Lord. Their hearts no longer boiled for the one who saved them by his infinite grace. You find the second church, Laodicea, come into view in the third chapter here. in Revelation, in verses 15 and 16, where Christ says to them, he says in 15 and 16, he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'll spew you, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Those are some pretty strict words. I mean, the Lord is saying here, with cold or hot, that he would have preferred them to have been extreme in their indifference or in their zeal. He would have preferred that. In other words, I would rather you were indifferently cold or that you were boiling over with a controlled zeal, sort of zeal outwardly at least, than to be where you are at, which is lukewarm inwardly. I mean, this church was apparently lukewarm enough to receive people into thinking or deceive people into thinking that it was the church of God that was vibrant, perhaps, and yet so disgustingly lukewarm to the divine things on the inside that it nauseated the Most High. Not only did they have this problem, but you can pick up from the text that they had a problem with pride and ignorance and self-sufficiency and complacency. The bottom line root of their problem was a severe lacking of inward enthusiasm and zeal, a boiling for Jesus Christ that comes with a true regenerated believer in Jesus Christ. That's why Christ calls them in verse 19 to be zealous, therefore. Be fervent. There it is. Be burning, be boiling in spirit, if you will, and repent. Change your mind completely in regard to your lack of zeal, in your lack of desire for the Lord. Hey, beloved, God doesn't like half-baked Christianity. Those who are afraid to stand up for Him, those who have lost their inward fervency, and either they outwardly perform things with the wrong motivation of heart, or they don't perform things or aren't diligent in divine things at all. He wants all of us, inside and outside, or he doesn't want it. Don't pretend to be something for him on the outside if you're not something for him on the inside. And don't do nothing on the outside showing that you have nothing on the inside for him either. Both are unacceptable, and he despises it. He wants the inside and the outside to mesh, to be sold out for him, to burn for him, to have a zeal, a real zeal, a boiling point for him, to be genuine for Jesus Christ. So the question is, where are we at? Where are we at with this virtue, with this behavior? Are you fervent? Are you burning? Are you boiling for Jesus Christ in spirit? Which if you are, it will be evidenced and manifold outwardly by your diligent behavior. May we, with the psalmist, Psalm 51:10, may we pray, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Jesus said in Matthew 5:6, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Do we long, do we hunger, do we thirst for righteousness, true righteousness, God's righteousness, this burning desire for God, for His will in our hearts, in our minds, in our inner man? How's our prayer life? How's our time in the Word of God? Do we long? Do we hunger? Do we thirst? Ask the Lord to give it to you for Him in a greater way. Long for it. Desire it. Because you want to please Him. You want to bring glory to Him. And I believe He'll fill you with it. And He'll bless you with it. Let me just close with this story. A man from the 17th century who displayed this seventh behavior we are looking at from Romans 12:11. His name is Richard Baxter, a pastor from England, 17th century. He used to say that he preached with great intensity because he saw himself as a dying man ministering to dying people. He always spoke as if he were preaching his last sermon and as if his listeners were hearing their last message. And what a schedule he maintained for 50 years. Each Monday and Tuesday, he spent 7 hours instructing the children of the church, not omitting even one child. On Wednesday, he went from house to house to make sure that the material needs of widows, the aged, and the infirm were met. And during the rest of the week, he prepared his sermons. He wrote books, a total of 160 volumes, and as a result of his ministry in the town of Kidderminster, the result was the town was transformed. It had been a place full of sexual immorality, a place of vice, but it became a village in which nearly every household honored God, read the Bible, prayed. Baxter's consuming zeal had reaped a rich spiritual harvest. He possessed a fervent, boiling spirit for Jesus Christ that produced a continual outward diligence in his work for God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for such a challenge that you give us each and every time we open its pages and we view just a few words and we view this behavior that when we walk with the Spirit, we will fulfill. Lord, help us to be fervent, boiling over for Christ, hot for Christ, and that it will work to show outwardly through the diligence that we give to Him and to His work and to His ministry, and that others through it might come to know You and to love You, to grow in You. Help us to make a difference for the glory of God, for Jesus Christ. Make us more fervent, dear Lord, more boiling for the cause of our Savior. We pray even as we go to prayer tonight that you would just bless this time. May it just be the beginning for us toward that end. And pray that you would just continue to bless this church and this ministry and the people in it, and that you would just put it in their hearts continually to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord with great conviction and fervency. And we pray this in Jesus' name.